everybody, this is Mike from Sermonize Us. I just wanted to thank you for downloading the Sermonize Us podcast and to let you know that we've got a whole bunch of other great handpicked sermons on our website, sermonize.us. Of course, you can get all this content through iTunes too. Check us out on Facebook and leave us a message. Again, thanks for listening.
This morning we begin a new series of studies, and we're not going to be going through a book for these studies. We're going to be looking at many different passages of Scripture, and this morning we want to introduce that study, and I'll have you turn to some passages a little bit later, but this message is primarily just going to be introductory. This past Tuesday, we celebrated the birth of the baby in the manger. And whether it actually happened on December 25 is, of course, a debated subject, but I am not here to discuss that this morning. However, it is a fact that Jesus was born, and his birth is the most significant birth in human history. There's no other birth that could have more impact on time and eternity than the birth of Jesus. That is quite a statement. That's quite a claim. Why is that? Who was that little baby? And you say, well, that little baby was God, the God-man, fully God and fully man. And that is correct. That is a mind-boggling concept, that he would be fully God and fully man. And he did not cease to be fully God when he was a baby. That is a mind-boggling concept. And so to really learn why his birth had such tremendous impact on the human race, you have to understand the answer to some other questions, and one of those questions is, who is the God who sent his son to be born as a babe in the manger? Now, we are fascinated by the baby of Christmas. But are we gripped by the God of Christmas? The God of Christmas? Do we really know him, or do we just know about him? There's a huge difference. And so this morning we're beginning a series of studies which I am entitling, following a book by J.I. Packer, I'm entitling this series, Knowing God. Knowing God. And that is going to be our topic for a number of weeks into the new year as the Lord gives us that opportunity. You know, studying the Bible is sometimes a little bit of a paradox. And a new Christian needs to be aware of this, needs to be warned of this. Sometimes Bible study is compared to eating food. When we study the Bible, we feast on his word. And when we eat enough of food in a human realm, physically, you get full. Even when it's your favorite food, you lose your appetite. Have you experienced that in the past week or so? Have you experienced that? I want to see some hands. Okay, honesty is good. I want to see something else. I want to see every Bible that's here. Would you hold up your Bible? That looks great. That looks great. And you know, when we eat food, we sometimes overeat and you lose your appetite. But the Bible is not that way. Bible study is different. The more you study and obey, the more satisfied you become. But at the same time, the hungrier you become. For example, this was illustrated to me 3 weeks ago today when we completed our studies in the book of James. And the very next day, somebody talked to me on the phone and they said they wished that we could start all over with the book of James and go through it all over again. It's so good and so satisfying that instead of getting fed up, you get hungrier as you go along. There's always more. And that is especially true when you study the subject of God. The more you get, the more you want. The more you get, the more fulfilled you become. But you never have enough. The psalmist speaks often of this. And this morning, all I want to do is introduce the subject. I want to whet your appetite to know God better. And right at the outset, you almost have to make a disclaimer in a subject like this and say that this subject is overwhelming and we are not pretending that we're going to exhaust the subject. We could spend the rest of the year and the next 5 years studying this subject and not get to the bottom, the complete end of it. And so I humbly ask you to pray for me as I prepare these studies and pray for all of us that we will grow together as we study together. And this morning I want to just point out four facts about knowing God. Here's the first one. Knowing God must be a priority. Knowing God must be a priority. In John 17:3, in that great prayer, Jesus prays to his heavenly Father, and he says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you." Know you. And that isn't just salvation. It goes much beyond that. Paul, in his prayer for the Ephesians, in Ephesians 1:17, and I have these references in your notes, he prayed that God would give the knowledge of him. Again, Paul, praying for the Colossian Christians in Colossians 1:10, he prayed they would increase in the knowledge of him. Peter picks up on this same theme in 2 Peter 3:18. In 2 Peter 3:18, we have a command, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Knowing God must be a priority. Now, it's not news to you and I announce that we live in a day of man-centeredness and self-centeredness. And you especially see it in this season of the year. And much talk goes on about the season of cheer and the season for giving, but the emphasis is on man. It's not on God. Just listen to the news. And the major issue, the major question is whether the sales are up or down from last year. Who's that about, God or man? It's about man. Everything from man's conversation to his career centers around self. Everything from his work to his worship is man-centered. Everything from his questions about his life to his answers to those questions is man-centered. And the sad result of that is that we have a low, unworthy view of God. And we have lost, or maybe we've never had and never found what it means to simply draw apart inwardly and reflect on who God is. The Sunday school class that I was in this morning talked about this. Psalm 46:10 is almost unknown to us. It's almost completely foreign to us when it says, "Be still and know that I am God." And the tragedy of this is that when we have small, puny ideas of who God is, it affects our entire lifestyle. Disgraceful ideas about who God is produce disgraceful living before God. Errors in doctrine are the direct result of wrong ideas about God. Wrong ideas about God result in wrong ideas about self. Our failure to know our God affects us negatively. And I'll define that phrase in just a moment, knowing God. So hang on, we'll define that in a moment. But our failure to know our God affects us negatively in countless ways. And I just want to mention three areas where our failure to know God well is affected. First of all, it affects our worship. I have three W's for you. It affects our worship. And when we come, if we don't know God, if we fail to know him well, we lack that sense of privilege in coming into the presence of a righteous, loving God. And we're not awed, we're not dominated by a sense of his presence. And our worship is treated casually and carelessly when we fail to understand who God really is. And we begin to evaluate worship strictly with human terms like, "I like it," or "I don't like it." I don't know what your response was to the worship time we had earlier right in this service. Whether it was, "I like it," or "I don't like it." "I like choruses," or "I like hymns," or "I like it when we do it this way, but not that way," or "that way, but not that way, this way." And that totally misses the point. Why? Because it's all man-centered and self-centered. When is somebody going to start asking, what does God like? What pleases him? He's the audience. It affects our worship. It not only affects our worship, it also affects our witness when we fail to know God as we ought. It affects our witness for him. The Bible clearly teaches that we are representing God on this earth. That's our purpose for being, to represent him. How can we accurately do that if we don't know him well? How can we reflect his character if we don't know his character? Failure to know God affects our witness. Affects our witness. Our worship And there was a line we had in our song this morning. It affects our worship. And I don't know if you picked up, it just jumped out at me. Let's forget about ourselves and magnify his name and worship him. We can't be thinking about self to do that. And thinking about him is based upon how well we know him. And so failure to know God affects our worship, it affects our witness, and thirdly, it affects our walk. Our walk. A.W. Tozer said it so well. He said, quote, "So necessary to the church is a lofty concept of God that when that concept in any measure declines, the church with her worship and moral standards declines with it. The first step down for any church is taken when it surrenders its high opinion of God," end quote. And folks, you see, just since we come here and we sing the songs, we pray the prayers, we pass the offering plate, does not necessarily mean that we have a high view of God. We have to really focus on that. That we must be intentional about that. Because if we're not, it's going to affect our walk. When we have a low, subpar view of God, it'll lower our moral standards. And when the church goes corrupt, it means that we are no longer given the right answer to the question, who is God? What is God like? And so knowing God must be a priority. Our purpose is to reflect God. And if we don't know him, how will we reflect him? So it needs to have a priority. It needs to have a priority. The second fact about knowing God has a purpose. It's not just an end in itself, it has a purpose. And here I want to address the question, what do we mean when we use the phrase knowing God? What happens when we know God? What will happen? What are the symptoms of this? Will there be some sort of emotion? Will there be a dreamy, floating feeling? Oh, will we hear voices? Or will we see visions? Or are we going to have tingling thrills? Well, none of the above. Though you might have an emotional response as you get to know him better. I know I do. I have a little advantage because I've already been studying this for a few weeks. But what does it mean to know God? You know, sometimes we use the phrase knowing God, and it's used in connection with salvation, knowing Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior and Lord. And we use it in that sense, and that's fine. And that is the beginning. But that's all it is. It's just the beginning. It's just the beginning. To know God, we're talking about knowing him intimately by experience. Not just knowing facts about God, that he is powerful, that he is loving, that he is truthful, but experiencing those things in daily life. It's not merely an intellectual exercise, knowing God. Knowing God means to grow in your closeness and your intimacy with him so that more and more you love what he loves. And you hate what he hates. You know, you think back over the past 10 days. Have we loved what he loves? Have we hated what he hates? To know God means that we desire what he desires in our present situation. It means we value what he values. It means we think like he thinks. It means we respond as he responds. As we know him and become more like Jesus Christ, we begin to grow in that area. And it is my prayer that you and I will come to know Christ in a personal, practical, profitable way as never before. What does it mean to have a God who never changes? What does it mean to have a God who is all-powerful? Well, what does it mean to have a God who is all-knowing? Who is holy? Who is absolute truth? God is all of those. So what? How does that translate into everyday life as I stand on the brink of a new year? We give ourselves more grief because we fail to apply who God is to everyday life. I'm going to run that one by once more. We give ourselves more grief because we fail to apply who God is to everyday life. There are many ways to illustrate that. Let me just give you just a quick synopsis here. Right now, some are struggling with the challenge to yield completely to God, and you struggle with Romans 12, verse 1. You're a professing Christian, but you're struggling with the command where Paul says, I beseech you, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, all of you, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And some of you are struggling with that. And you're just not sure you want to do that. You're just not sure you want to give yourself completely, totally over to God. Your problem? Very likely, part of your problem is that you don't really know how and how much your Heavenly Father loves you. And then there are some here today and any number of us who are struggling with problems. Big ones, little ones, huge, devastating problems and concerns and struggles. That's always true in a group like this. And sometimes it seems we just don't cope very effectively. And our greatest need is what? It's not removal of the problem. That's not what we need. In fact, we're promised that ain't going to happen. Sorry for the grammar. That isn't going to happen this side of heaven. Our greatest need is to come to grips with the fact that God is still in control. He knows, He cares, He understands, He has a plan and a purpose, and it is still intact and it's on schedule. That's what we need to do in the midst of these huge, devastating problems or these little struggles. Or here's a common one, struggling with guidance. How often do believers struggle with determining what God's will might be in a given situation? You know one reason we struggle with that? We've never come to the place where we have the peace that comes from knowing that an all-wise God promises to give wisdom to His child to make good decisions. Or maybe you're a worrywart, and you're worried about your kids. You're worried about the future. You're worried about your money. You're worried about your job or lack of it. That's a big one in our community these days. You're worried about your health or lack of it. You're worried about tomorrow. You're worried about 2008. Or you're worried about your marriage. Part of the problem is that you've never come to know by experience the God who is faithful. He is truth. He keeps His promises. And He is in absolute control. That's who God is. Or maybe you struggle with a guilt complex. And you just carry a continual load of guilt. And you've confessed the sin and you've made it right, and yet you feel guilty. You know what your problem is? You've never come to grips with the fact that God is a forgiving God. That's who He is. Or maybe you struggle with emotional extremes. We see so much of this where you find yourself going up and down like a roller coaster. And when things go well, you're on top of the world. When things go bad, you get so low you have to reach up to scratch bottom. Maybe that's where you are. The reason? You don't really know what it is to have a Heavenly Father who is immutable. He never changes. He never changes. And so you see, this whole business of knowing God is tremendous, and it fits it. It's right where we live. It has a purpose. And the purpose of our study is to get us more in tune with our great God, to know Him in a personal, practical way, so that our lives can more fully glorify Him. Knowing God has a purpose. Now I want you to turn to a passage of Scripture. It's the one in Jeremiah chapter 9. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's on page 675. Jeremiah chapter 9. And while you're turning there, let me give you the setting here, the background of this text. The setting is that Jeremiah is giving a lament over Judah because they had departed from God and they were living in lies and slander and gossip. They disobeyed God. And because of that, God was going to chasten them. And in that setting, notice what God says. And I want you to notice three major things in which people boast and brag and what they worship. And if you just listen to people, if you just talk to people, this fits into these areas. Look at verse 23, Jeremiah 9:23. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might, nor let a rich man boast of his riches. There you have three areas. And if you listen to people who boast, probably it fits into one of these three areas. One is intellectual prowess, degrees, how much I know. And they brag about that and they gloat over it. The second one is physical strength and might and achievement and ability. That's a biggie. That's a big one. People brag about that. They gloat over their physical whatever. And then the third one is riches. And people are proud of what they own. They're proud of where they are financially or whatever, their possessions. And this is what they lived for here in this text. And they bragged about these things. And to seek those things and to glory in those things and to boast just in those things, even though they're innocent in themselves, but to boast in those things as regards self, it is sinful and it is idolatry. It's idolatry and it doesn't please God. What pleases God? That's the next verse. But let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me. Knows me. That I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness and justice and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. I delight in these things. That's how you bring rejoicing to the heart of God and bring joy to Him. And so, yes, there is a purpose. There is a great purpose for knowing God. And I pray that as we go through these studies together, we will learn and we'll grow together for the glory of God. That we please Him. That we boast in Him and who He is in our knowledge of Him, intimately and personally. There's a third fact. Knowing God has great potential. It should be a priority, it has a purpose, and now it has great potential. There are great results, and I want us to look in several books. The first one is in the book of Daniel, chapter 11. Again, if you're using a Pew Bible, it's going to be on page 793. Turn to Daniel 11. And again, I need to take a moment to give you the context of this. It illustrates a principle that flows through Scripture. And here's the background for this passage we're going to read here in Daniel 11. It's predicting a time when the Jews would be under tremendous pressure and attack from their enemies. That's a prophecy. And if you're not acquainted with this, I refer you to our studies in Daniel, which we did a long time ago. But we talked about this. And that was actually fulfilled with great accuracy and detail when a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes attacked the Jews. If you studied ancient history, that's the name that's familiar to you. And it happened between the Testaments. Those 400 silent years between the Old Testament and the New Testament during the time of the Maccabees. That's when it happened. And here, Daniel predicts that during this time of great stress, there would be a group of people who would be strong and they would take action. Look now at chapter 11, verse 32. Chapter 11, verse 32. By smooth words, he will turn to godlessness those who act wickedly toward the covenant. But the people, and here's our line, the people who know their God will display strength and take action. And that's exactly what happened. Here, Daniel predicts that there's going to be a group of people who in the midst of this stress would be strong and they would take action. They would go places with God. They would go places for God. And that's exactly what happened. Under the leadership of a man by the name of Judas Maccabeus, a small group of people knew God in a practical way, and when the heat was on, they moved out for God and they took action. And it is a dramatic, moving story. They knew God and they were strong. Keep that thought in your mind. They knew God and they were strong. And you know what? You can go through your Bible and you will find that pattern repeated time after time after time. People who moved for God were people who knew God. They sought after Him. They had a consuming passion to know Him. That was their theme song. Let me just inject an application right here. Why is it that some Christians seldom step out for God? They seldom leave their comfort zones. They resist challenges.
They resist stepping out in faith to do the Lord's work. And they're sure it won't work. And they face a situation requiring strength and they just roll over. Why is it? I believe one reason is right here. They don't know their God. They don't know their God. Let me give you an example. His name is Moses. Moses. Now I have to take you clear back to the Old Testament in Exodus again. Way back. The book of Exodus. Second book of the Bible. Second book. You have Genesis and you have Exodus, and find chapter 33. And again, while you're turning there, let me fill you in on some details, some background here. This is about Moses. And he was a man who was used by God to lead a nation of 2 million people for 40 years in the wilderness. That's got to be some kind of a record. And during that time, he had to put up with incredible griping and whining and criticism and pressure. That was Moses. But God used him to demonstrate the power of God in ways experienced by few people. And God says he's the meekest man on earth. But you know something else about Moses? He knew God, and he had a driving desire to know him better. Look at it. Exodus 33, verse 13. Moses is praying. Now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you. Is this Moses' salvation experience? No. He's been a believer for years. But he wants to know God better. Again in verse 13. So that I may find favor in your sight. See, there's a key to favor and pleasing before God. Consider too that this nation is your people. And then drop down to verse 18. And then Moses said, I pray you show me your glory. What is glory? Glory is God's character on display. And Moses says, that's what I want to see. I want to know you. And he was a man who displayed strength and took action for God. That's the potential of knowing God. Another example is David. And now I want you to go back to Psalm 27 we had read earlier. Psalm 27. And we could look at a number of examples from David where he demonstrates this desire to know God and how he was strong as a result. Psalm 27. What a man of God he was. In fact, God said of him, he's a man after my own heart. What a statement. What a statement. Did David display strength and take action? Did he know God by experience intimately? I'll tell you, as a boy, he killed a lion and a bear and a 9-foot giant with his bare hands. And he didn't have an AK-47 or a 357 Magnum. As a grown man, he was king of Israel for 40 years. He displayed strength and he took action for God. And you know something else about David? He could never get enough of God. He always wanted more. He was always seeking to know him better. Look here in chapter 27, verse 4. One thing. See the singleness of mind there? One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. What's all of this about the beauty of the Lord and the meditation in his temple? The temple was a place where they worshiped God. That was a place where the word of God was taught. And David said, I want to devote myself to beholding the beauty of the Lord in his presence. Look at verse 8. When you said, when you commanded, seek my face, my heart responds, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. And he was committed to that. He was passionate about that. Knowing God was his life. He majored on that. We're not going to look in Philippians chapter 3, but let me just tell you what we have there. You can look at it on your own. But it has to do with the Apostle Paul. Did Paul display strength and take action? Oh, did he ever? Think of his life and ministry. He was the greatest missionary of the early church. He traveled hundreds of miles by difficult travel on sea and on foot. And he planted churches all over the then known world. He had endured incredible pressure and hate and opposition. He was used of God to write more books of the Bible than any other single author of the Bible. Wouldn't you be surprised if I told you that he had a passion to know God? I want to read Philippians 3:10 from the Amplified New Testament. Listen to this. Paul's testimony: "For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly." Yes, people who know their God will display strength and they will take action. And I see that phrase and I find myself praying, "Lord, make me that kind of a person. Make us at Mount Morris Community Church that kind of a people." Let's make that our prayer and our desire in 2008, to focus on him, to know him better, not focusing on ourselves, but on him. Because it has unlimited potential. Now here's number four. Knowing God is possible. Possible. And I can almost read some of our minds right now. You're sitting there and you're thinking, I just can't do that. Knowing God, what are you talking about? And I have to warn you that as we go through these studies on the character of God and learning to know him, there may be times when you'll feel so small, you'll feel like you can never know him in a personal way. But you can. But you can. Because knowing God is possible and it's very personal. It is a very personal thing. And that brings us right back to the birth of Jesus. The thing that gripped me this Christmas more than any other single little truth is this right up here. You see it? Can you read that, folks? I have to get almost this close to read it with the one of my eyes. Emmanuel. God with us. What a truth. God. In all his greatness and his vastness. With me. With us. What a truth. This great God talks to us through his word. He reveals himself to us through his son who became one of us. And so you read in John 1:14, the word became flesh. Christ became a man and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the character of God on display. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. It is possible to know him. And we come to know him through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who became one of us, and he had that human flesh. And so Jesus said in John 14, verse 9, "Have you not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. No man comes to the Father except by me." And I'll tell you, folks, God is great. He is immense. He is vast. And it is possible for you to know him. It is practical. You can know him in an intimate way. And when we get done, all done with our studies, you'll feel like you have hardly begun. But by the grace of God, you will have begun and you'll have grown in knowing God. It is possible. And you know what's so amazing about all of that? That I can know him. The thing that's so amazing about that is that he knows me. He knows you. I am graven on the palms of his hands. I am never out of his mind. My knowing him is based on the fact that he took the initiative in knowing me. We love him and we know him because he first loved and he knew us. There's not a moment when his eye is not on you. Therefore, his care for you never falters. His love for you is constant. It never changes. And that amazes me because God knows me perfectly with all my twists and bends and my warts, which my fellow men do not know, and he still loves me perfectly. That is a momentous, staggering truth. And so I want to just conclude this morning by giving you a little assignment. And that is to spend time on a regular basis before God, asking God to help you to learn to know him better so you can become more like his son. Will you commit yourself to that? And I'll guarantee you God's going to enrich our lives as we go through this study. Please stand with me as we close with prayer. Before I lead us in just a closing word of prayer, I just want to say this. This whole business of knowing God, and I just hinted at it earlier, begins by repenting of your sin and trusting Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, his death and resurrection, trusting him for your salvation, embracing him by faith. That's where it starts. And if you've never done that, you need to do that. By the grace of God, trust Christ to be your Lord and your Savior. If you have a question about that, please come and ask. We'd love to talk to you and share with you from God's Word. Let's pray together. Father, this morning our prayer would be, God, we want to know you. Help us to make that a priority. And Father, help us to realize that the purpose for knowing you is not to glorify us, but to glorify you. And Lord, help us to see the great potential of knowing you when your power begins to work in us and through us. And then, Father, we pray that you help us to realize it is possible to know you. Thank you that it is actually a reality for us, that we can know you better and better. Lord, I pray that you'll lift our sights. Teach us what it is to be in your presence, to pray, to meditate, and to reflect, to come apart from the hustle and the bustle and the demands and the intensity of life that our culture just seems to put upon us. Help us, Lord, just back off and mentally block out time to just think about you and who you are and how that relates to daily life. Father, we pray this for your sake, for your honor, for your glory. And Father, we thank you that it will be for our good. Thank you for your faithfulness to us in the past year. Thank you that we can anticipate a new year with eagerness, with joy, with confidence, because of who you are. We pray for grace to that end. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his glory with exceeding great joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.